Why do you say we're not the bride? Is this a concern to anybody? Why do we say we're not the bride? This is troublesome for a lot of people, because even dispensationalists for a while have said that the church is the bride of Christ. And that phrase, of course, is not found anywhere in the Bible, bride of Christ. You do find bride in the Bible, and specifically the bride of the Lamb or the Lamb's bride. The Lamb is Christ, and some people make that that transliteration there.
You're supposed to be the bride of the Lamb.
And that's what they ask. And it's not. And so someone has heard me say that the church is not the bride of Christ. And they say, well, why do you say that? Well, that's because when you find the language about the bride in Revelation, was it 21? 21 verse 2, the church isn't there. The Bible clearly identifies who the bride is in Israel's prophecy. Now, people will go to Paul's epistles, and when he talks about marriage, we'll deal with that in a second. But typically, what people want when they talk about the bride of Christ is to be at that wedding, is to be a part of the prophetic fulfillment. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That is the earth that you currently live on. So this is not a context in which we are familiar experientially. We are living on the first earth. This is the time when the first earth has passed away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is the bride in verse 2? It's the holy city, New Jerusalem. So, well, how can a city be a bride? Well, how can, 3 billion people in the church be a bride? It's the same type of metaphor that people try to use. And in the Bible, the bride has to do with God making a covenant and espousal to a people. About what? Every dispensational chart we draw, we talk about the promise God gave to Israel, which is the kingdom come. Right? And so he has promised to fulfill this marriage to Israel with the kingdom come. And so when the holy city comes down, the New Jerusalem, what is this? This is, hey, the bride's here. He's kept his promise. This is the kingdom come. This is God's city on the earth. So Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That phrase, I will dwell with them, be with his people, is all over Israel's prophecies. That was his promise. That was his proposal. And Israel accepted it, and Abraham believed it. And so this was the proposal God made to them. I will make you a nation above the nations, and I will dwell with you and be your God, and you'll be my people. And this is where it's fulfilled. Okay? So you have there the bride. The other place, I think it's in Revelation 19. No. 21:9. Yep, thank you. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Come hither, I will show thee the bride. I mean, this is what, if you want to know who the bride is, this is it, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me, what? That great city. So, why do you say you're not the bride? Because I'm not a city. The church isn't a city. The body of Christ isn't a city. The only people in the Bible that was promised a city was Israel, and it was their holy city, Jerusalem. Specifically here, the one that comes down in Jerusalem to reign on the earth. So, this is when that marriage, that covenant, that promise to Israel is fulfilled. So those two passages there, Revelation 21, verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10. When someone asks you about the bride, just take them there and ask them who the bride is based on those verses. And make sure you set the foundation. We believe the Bible, right? We believe the words there. Yes, sir.
Also in Jeremiah chapter 3, it's talking about Israel being backslidden. Mm-hmm. 3:14, God's saying, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city into a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Mm-hmm. It's the same deal, right?
Yep. Yeah, and that's one of the main passages in the Old Testament that talk about this marriage, where God says, you're married to me, or another place says, I've divorced you. We're going to build a divorcement. And so this idea of the relationship is always between God and Israel. This is this covenant. He didn't covenant with any other nation, and that language is throughout the Old Testament. And so no other nation can claim this marriage with God. They get blessings through God and Israel and their covenant fulfillment. And so, here we have backsliding children. I am married unto you. I will bring you unto Zion, is what he's saying. And then that's what Revelation
is talking about.
Kind of the whole book of Hosea kind of deals with that.
Yeah. Yep.
Relationship.
The marriage relationship, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. That's exactly right. So it's a common theme throughout the Bible, and that's a problem. Why do you say you're not the bride? Because I separate prophecy from mystery. And if you think you are the bride,
I'm now concerned because most of the passages of the Bible that talk about the bride, talk about that marriage, is in prophecy. Hosea, the whole book. Jeremiah 3, you know, Isaiah talks about it as well. And so you're going to go back there and say, well, look, here's bride, here's the bride of God, and you're going to think the church is back there somewhere. It's not. You know, we were never promised anything like that. We were never proposed to and then went through a time of, you know, engagement and then, you know, have the wedding. It's none of that. What happened to you with no promise was that God offers you salvation. Freely and clearly, he offers you salvation. And the only time that Paul uses the analogy, which is what the bride is, by the way, there's no literal bride in Revelation, obviously. It's a city. It's a metaphor. It's an analogy. The only time Paul uses the analogy of marriage regarding you is you're already married in Ephesians chapter 5. When he says about husband and wife, it's like Christ and the church. And husband and wife are already married, you see, and he's giving them advice about they're already being married, and that's how the Christ and the church is relationship is now, not in the future, but now. Is that, you know, we, as the church, submit to Christ. And Christ gave his life for the church. And so that's a present relationship. You know, so that's different than Israel's hope for a future thing. But again, you have to realize that's the analogy. It's describing the relationship. And so that's important. The relationship that we have with Christ is a present possession of unity, which, of course, marriage is a good picture of that. Man and woman, that's what Paul says. Man and woman, two become one. That's like you and Christ, two become one, united in the body of Christ. Okay, the relationship described in prophecy is that of a promise God has made to Israel, and thus the marriage. There'll be a wedding in the future. You are a spouse to him, but the wedding hasn't happened yet. Isn't that a promise? If you got the engagement ring, the wedding hasn't happened yet. Are you married? You're not, but you got a promise. You know, so that's Israel. They're not married yet, but they got a promise, and that promise is sure. God's going to make it happen. So it describes the relationship. And that's why I say we're not the bride of Christ. But yeah.
The other passage that people confuse is Romans 7:4, mm-hmm. about should be married to another, and that he should be married to another.
Yeah.
That should be married to is harder for people to grasp. But
yeah.
He's using an analogy about the law in mm-hmm. a way, so they're taking it out of context to say that the church is is the bride of Christ and all that.
Right. Yeah, so, right. What people miss here is they want so much to claim the identity of the bride, and part of it is innocent. The other part is that there's actually groups that teach. They're Baptist briders who teach that you are not a part of the elect. You're not part of the chosen ones. You're not a part of the wedding as the bride unless you do certain things, believe certain things, are in certain churches. The Baptist writers teach you have to be in a certain type of church in order to be the bride. And so you can be saved and not be a part of these Baptist bride churches, but if you are a part of the Baptist bride churches, you are the bride. And those are the only churches that are the bride. Everyone else are just guests. And so they have this teaching. You say, where do they get that? Well, in confusion between prophecy and mystery. That's what they teach. So for them, the bride is so important because they have put in some effort. They have identified themselves based on their church statement of faith and the doctrine they believe to make themselves the bride. And they will look at us, you know, who are not part of the Baptist Bride Church, don't have all their landmarks, and they'll say, well, you can be at the wedding, but you're not the bride. You know. And so they have a unique identification as the bride in their tradition. And so that's where some of the force behind being the bride of Christ comes from, is some of these groups. But yeah, Romans 7 is another place where Paul mentions it. And again, you just read the context here, and he's giving an illustration. He's giving an analogy. He's not putting these people under the law at all. In Romans 6, they're not under the law. But Romans 7, he's talking about in the law, husband and wives and their marriage and how you're married to one until death. You know, and then when you die, you can be married to another. And he's using that to talk about us who, if we're dead in Christ, then we can be married to another. It's not literally being married. It's not God making a new covenant with you. You know, that's what he did for Israel. Okay, it's the fact that you're dead to the law so that you can be united with Christ. Right, and that's the idea of the marriage here. So again, he doesn't even mention the word bride here, but you have the picture of husband and wife and that sort of thing. So people,
that word married there, I think we immediately think of marriage. And, you know, you can marry robes together. It's just simply joining.
It's just joining.
Right.
And so it's more descriptive of the relationship than saying there is a relationship. That's a given in this situation.
Right. Yep. No, I agree with you. So that word is perfect then. It doesn't identify the bride. It's talking about the relationship of being married. Right. And really more the fact that once you're dead, you're free is the idea. It's not even the marriage, which is the important part. It's that when you're dead, you're free from the law. And he uses marriage as an example of that because everyone knows, they understands that law of marriage, till death do us part in Israel. So you're free from that once you're dead. So he's not teaching here, you are married to Christ. He's teaching here, you're dead and therefore free from the law. You know, so that you can be married, that's just a consequence of you being dead and free. It doesn't follow that once your spouse dies, you're automatically married to someone new. That doesn't work.
Christ is your head.
Yeah.
It's a little difficult for you to be married to your head.
That's true, too. Yeah, I mean, you have this idea that we're not described as... you know, we're described as members of his body. Yeah, so you have this kind of conundrum of that, which goes back to explain that all of the talk in the Bible about bride and marriage in those terms is all about relationship and not a literal type of marriage to him. Otherwise, you got people who blame God as being polyamorous and these sort of things because he's married to so many people. And, it's not a literal marriage. It's describing a relationship, a covenant with them.